Good morning. All right, there we go. Right. A little slow here. A couple things as we get started. One, my mythical family that I've shared with you about before is real, and they are with me. So my wife Tracy and our four kids are here this morning, three in here and one in the beloved nursery. So get a chance to say hi to them. I'm grateful that they came and the church was able to do without the Greenberg volunteer clan, of which now all but two of them serve in some volunteer capacity on a Sunday morning. So grateful for that and their service and the church stepping in to enable my family to be here with me and you guys. Also, as much as I'm sure you were hoping that I would preach from Acts 5, I am not preaching from Acts 5. So I am preaching from John 21. And so it's not what the bulletin says. It's your text for next week. So he's extra anticipation for next week's sermon. So this morning we're going to be in John 21. But I'm going to pray for us here as I get started. I pray for myself, especially as my throat is, incredibly sore, and I have been, has now turned into a head cold. And so I will do my best to not spray anyone or cough or sneeze or any of those things. So that's been my prayer this morning. But I have taken copious amounts of medicine and oils and prayer from multiple churches. So all that should be hitting me at about right now. So we should be good for the next 30 minutes or so. But please pray with me. Heavenly Father, Lord, as Dave prayed earlier, Father, we do continue to lift up Florida to you. Father, churches and families and friends, Father, people we don't know who are beginning to experience the storm, hitting them, Father, and the devastation that will come. Father, we pray for your mercy. Father, we continue to pray for your grace and mercy over Texas as they continue to recover, Lord, as the weeks and months go by. Father, as we will be prone to forget as our lives go on, as we are unscathed by much of the storm, and especially the storm in Texas, Father, that we would not forget those who are hurting, who have lost businesses and homes and loved ones through this destruction and devastation. So, Father, we just lift them up this morning as we gather in a clear sky and cool weather. Father, would we not forget those who are hurting even this morning? But Father, as we come to your word, Lord, I pray that you would sustain me. Father, you know I am weak, not only in spirit, but physically this morning. And I just ask for your grace to preach your word that you have laid on my heart this past week. Father, I pray for just the hearing of your word. Lord, as we come here this morning with all of us with walls erected, with things that are consuming our mind, Father, would you enable us to worship you in spirit and truth, that we would hear your word, that we would be drawn to repentance, Father, that we would be drawn to sweet joy and sweet grace that we find in your Son Jesus. Father, would you enable that to happen through the preaching and proclamation of your word and through the power of your Holy Spirit? We pray this in your Son Jesus' name. Amen. So as I said, we're going to be in John 21 this morning. The last 10 verses, so starting in verse 15 through the end of the chapter. And so I'll read that for us in a moment. But just to give us a little bit of context to where we are in John, although I'm sure there are many of us that are familiar with that. You have John 19, it's where Jesus has just been arrested. You have his death, the crucifixion. And then John 20 is his resurrection and his interaction with Mary, Magdalene, and Thomas. And in the first part of John 21, the first half of that chapter, starts with his disciples that are out on some midnight fishing trip out on the lake, on the water. And there's this man on the shore as they are fishing that tells them, that kind of yells to them and says, cast your nets on that side of the boat. And as they do, What do? But they haul up this huge catch of fish. And immediately upon doing that, they realize it's Jesus. This is Jesus. And they become excited and they make their way to the shore. And our passage picks up right as they are coming to shore, right after that interaction. So let me read it for us. It's a little longer. Let me read for us, starting in verse 15 of John 21. When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Feed my lambs." He said to him a second time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Tend my sheep." He said to him the third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was grieved because he had said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep. Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go." This he said to show by what kind of death he was to glorify God. And after saying this, he said to him, "Follow me." Peter turned and saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following him, the one who also had leaned back against him during the supper, and had said, "Lord, who is it that is going to betray you?" When Peter saw him, he said to Jesus, "Lord, what about this man?" Jesus said to him, "If it is my will that he remain until I come, what is that to you? You follow me." So the saying spread abroad among the brothers that this disciple was not to die. Yet Jesus did not say to him that he was not to die, but, "If it is my will that he remain until I come, what is that to you?" This is the disciple who is bearing witness about these things and who has written these things. And we know that his testimony is true. Now, there are also many other things that Jesus did. Were every one of them to be written, I suppose that the world itself could not contain the books that would be written. This is God's word. We should hear it and receive it as such. Amen? Amen. So we see time and time again in the Gospel of John, as you read through it, is Jesus preparing his disciples to go out into the world to represent him. And most of the time, that preparation, it takes the form of teaching. But at times, that preparation, though, it takes the form of counseling. Sometimes Jesus comes in as a counselor to liberate the disciples and to liberate us from the things that bind us, from the things that restrain us and consume us. So if you are a follower of Christ, not only do we need to be taught by Jesus, but we need Jesus's, what I'm going to call his surgical counseling in our lives. And that's what we're going to see this morning. And that's because we know all too well that Jeremiah 17:9 is true, right? That the heart is deceitful above all things and is desperately wicked. Who can know it? It's the cry of Jeremiah. And what you see as you read throughout the Gospel of John is Jesus that knows our heart. Not only does he know our heart, he knows our heart better than we do. And we know our heart very well. And he knows it better than we do. You see this interaction with Jesus and the disciples, right? Where Jesus knows their heart. You see it with his interaction with Nicodemus, with the woman at the well, and on and on and on through the Gospels. He knows our hearts better than we do. And that's what we see this morning in our passage. Jesus coming alongside Peter to counsel him, to care for him, to reorient his life to greater purpose, and to remind him of Jesus. So this morning, to frame kind of our time, and it's in the bulletin as well, is the question, what can we learn from Peter about following Jesus? I think we can slip into the thinking that following Jesus is simply is coming to church on Sunday, being involved in a Bible study, being involved in youth group, coming to Sunday school, coming to church events, being at the Wednesday night Bible study, the potluck here, reading our Bibles, praying even. We can do all those things and yet neglect the work of applying what we learn, what we are taught in those times and at those moments to our lives, to our relationships, to our interactions, to on and on. And that's what we see this morning. So let's look at this first section, verses 15 through 17. I'm not going to read it again, but it's the interaction where Jesus asks him three times, "Do you love me?" And Peter's reply is, "Yes, I do." What is Jesus doing with this line of repeated questions? What we see played out, guys, is cheap grace never changes anyone. If you have a God where it is no big deal, where sin is not an issue, it's no big deal, then guess what else is no big deal? His love. If sin is not a big deal, then love is not a big deal. God loves us through expensive grace. Christ coming to the cross. His love is astounding and it is costly. Being confronted with that reality, the reality of your sinfulness and it being swallowed up in an ocean of God's grace. You will never be electrified and astounded by the love of God unless you see the depths and the seriousness of your sin. I will never be astounded and electrified by God's love unless I see the depth and the seriousness of my own sin. In fact, to the degree that you see your sin, to that degree will you see the love of God for you. All right, we often sing a hymn and Amazing Grace, how can it be that thou, my God, would die for me? In May of 1738, a once again ill Charles Wesley sits in bed, opens up a book. It is Martin Luther's book on Galatians, more or less a commentary, a collection of all of his sermons that he preached through of Galatians. And he was convicted as he is reading that. He wrote in his journal that night, and amazingly, people wrote down stuff back then. And it preserved over time where I can open that book today and read his journal entries. I don't know if the same will be true of Facebook. I'm just going to put that out there. You can still journal. It's cool. I promise. He wrote this. At midnight, I gave myself to Christ, assured that I was safe, whether sleeping or waking. I had the continual experience of his power to overcome temptation, and I confess with joy and surprise that he was able to do exceedingly abundantly for me above what I can ask or think. Later in that journal entry of the same night, he said this, "I now found myself at peace with God and rejoiced in hope of loving Christ. I saw that by faith I stood." 2 days after that journal entry, he sits down and writes the hymn, "And Can It Be?" That hymn bears this idea that I'm talking about this morning out, incredibly. Especially the words of this verse that I'll read for you. "Long my imprisoned spirit lay, fast bound in sin and nature's night. Thine eye diffused a quickening ray. I woke, the dungeons flamed with light. My chains fell off, my heart was free. I rose, went forth, and followed thee. Amazing love, how can it be that thou, my God, should die for me?" Right, Charles saw the depth of his sin, and it propelled him to Christ. And there is this immense rejoicing that he experiences as he clings to the amazing love of God through Christ that is shown to him, that he comes face to face with at midnight, 1738. Guys, I want you to see the context that this passage is bearing out. And probably, I'll even suppose to some degree, I'll tread carefully here, to say some of the things that are on Peter's mind as he is experiencing what we are reading in John 21. All right, John 21, 9, verses just prior to where I opened and read for us. Jesus calls the disciples that were in a boat to eat around a fire. Right, that is the context that all of this dialogue is happening with, the latter part of this passage. But as Jesus was arrested just a few chapters before, it is Peter that denied him around a fire. And here in this passage, Jesus brings him back to one. Right? Peter then denies Jesus three times. Peter's asked three times here by Jesus, does he love him? And in fact, that first question that Jesus asks, do you love me more than these, goes even beyond, it goes earlier than the denials. And it goes to Jesus and Peter in the garden. Right? Where Jesus, where Peter boldly proclaims to Jesus before him, and he says, I love you more than all of these disciples. Jesus' line of questioning. Right? He's walking him through his claims, through his own heart, through his own emotions that he has gone through. Right? This often duality that we experience in life where sometimes what we say and sometimes what we want and desire isn't actually what we end up doing at times. And then we live in this chasm of maybe regret, shame, guilt, despair, frustration. If you fill in the emotional words that we would use to describe those. We see Jesus walking Peter through this reality, drawing these images and these reminders back to him. Right? It's painful to walk through these things sometimes, though, isn't it? I mean, even verse 17 tells us, right? It hurts. It's not fun. It's painful to come face to face with our shortcomings and to see our sin for what it is. Right? It's one thing to, you know, maybe talk about our sin with someone who it doesn't affect. We have Peter talking to, he denied Jesus and he is now talking to Jesus about that denial. I mean, that is another, you know, if there's a layer or level of hurt and pain that you experience, that would be one of that lower levels of that, or higher levels, depending on your perspective of that. And that's what we see Peter walking through. Right? We would much rather never think about it again. Or even to redefine it, right? We're good at that. Well, it didn't really, denial, that's a really strong word. I mean, I was really trying to get closer in so that if there was an opportunity that I had to save you, Jesus, I could. I mean, if I'm dead, Jesus, then you've been preparing me all these years. If I'm gone, who's going to be left to carry this mantle that you've been pouring into us? Right? We like to redefine things. Now, I'm not saying that those are the reasons what Peter was doing or going through his mind. That is my own heart and mind and probably what I would be thinking. We like to try to minimize things, to redefine it. I think some of us can look at this interaction, though, and also say, man, Jesus is just kind of, he's kind of like twisting that knife. Right? He's kind of like, really, Jesus? And what you see, though, is he's not. He's using a knife. He is using it like an expertly skilled surgeon for the benefit and health of Peter, and ultimately for us. Amen. Right, if you need a surgeon, you want to go to the best surgeon possible that is at your disposal, not some guy operating out of his basement. I got a deal for you. You go to the best surgeon that you can find to remove something, to heal you, to help you, to solve that whatever problem it is or whatever issue is going on. But after that surgery is done, right, there's still pain, there's still recovery. And that recovery can take a long time. It can be almost as bad, if not worse, than the pain you experienced from before the surgery happened. But what is helpful to know is, I'm moving towards recovery. In a week, I should be feeling better. In 2 weeks, I'm going to be even better. In 3 months, this is going to be a distant memory. And that's what enables you to endure some of the physical therapy and occupational therapy, all of this stuff that you need to go through to get on that other side. This is that surgical counseling that I mentioned at the beginning. And that's what we see in Jesus' interaction with Peter. But it's not just Peter, though, right? It's us as well. Brothers and sisters, God uses our friends. He uses pastors. He uses our elders. He uses our deacons, the Holy Spirit, the Bible. He uses life circumstances. All of these things God uses as his surgical knife into our lives to orient, to operate on us and to make us healthier and to enable us towards greater things. Because you know that there is no greater way, there's no way that we can be healed and electrified by his love unless we see the depths of our sin. And through that, we see the depths of our forgiveness and his love for you. He needs to work in those areas. And he has said, he has promised that he will use others in our lives to do that. That's why we gather here. That's why we worship corporately, and you gather in small groups, and you are involved in youth group and care groups and Sunday school classes. It is not merely just a academic exercise. What can we add in? But it says, as we open God's word, we would be laid bare before it. Imagery of a operating table where you are laid bare before the surgeon to do his work, where you have trusted him to operate on you and to heal you. That's how we come to Scripture. That's how we come to your small groups during the week. God, use me. Use this time in significant ways in my life. Knowing that it's going to hurt. But knowing that that hurt is good. Because it leads towards greater health. It leads towards healing. Notice that Jesus doesn't just sit on the shore. Or even during the meal that's happening in our passage. Right? He's not just like salivating in anticipation to rip into Peter. Like, I got you now. You're on a boat. You got to come to shore. This is not the I told you so moment that Jesus gets with Peter. Right? His confrontation, if you will, it's coming. It's poignant. What I want you to see played out is the gracious love that is being expressed by Jesus caring for someone he cares deeply for. I'm going to say that again. What you see is the gracious love being expressed by Jesus caring for someone he cares deeply for. Notice also, guys, Peter's not making excuses, is he, for his actions? Right, he's not further denying the situation. Like, well, Jesus, how do you? I really only denied you twice. That third one was, that could have gone either way. No, I mean, there's no denying what he does. He's not arguing with Jesus. He's not responding in pridefulness, in a haughty attitude. He's not lashing out at Jesus. Now, granted, with Jesus, it wouldn't really work. Like, well, you're not perfect either. Wow. That line doesn't really work with him, but that's often our line. Like, well, who are you to point the finger? You know, how can you say this? Don't you know what you did 2 weeks ago, last month? Right, he doesn't tell God, tell Jesus here, oh, I've already answered this question. Like, come on, man. Like, three times, really? Just make me feel worse. He's not defensive. He's not accusing Jesus of rubbing it in. He receives what Jesus is saying. He receives how Jesus is counseling him, how Jesus is coming alongside him. And here's the kicker. As Jesus is restoring Peter, as he is caring for Peter, as Peter is experiencing forgiveness in real time, what is Jesus also doing? He is telling him to care for others. Right? We are forgiven, we are healed so that we can heal. Right? We are shown grace so we can show grace. We are shown our sin and our need so that we can now live and lead out of that reality, out of the recognition of that reorientation on God. Right? I'm not leading out of myself. I'm not leading out of my own rightness. I'm leading, I'm caring, I'm coming alongside others in humility because of what Christ has done in and through me. Paul says the same thing in 2 Corinthians 12, verse 9. He says this, "But he said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weakness, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me.'" Is that an echo of your day? I may boast all the more gladly of my weakness. Right? You have this threefold progression of Paul's life as you, if you read all of his epistles, where at first he's like, I'm the worst of the disciples. Like, all right, out of all of them, he's the lowest. He's the worst sinner. Well, then his ministry goes on, years go by, and plants a couple more churches, spends more time in Scripture. His relationship with the Father deepens. And now it's no longer am I the worst sinner among disciples. I'm the worst sinner of all who are saved, of all the saints. A couple years go by, a few more time in Scripture, more time in prayer, more time in understanding his relationship with the Father. He's towards the end of his life. I am the worst sinner in the world. Brothers and sisters, that's what this counseling does. Paul did not have an easy life because he was a disciple. He was shipwrecked, he was beaten, left to die, yet lived. He lost friendships, dear friendships that were broken. He parted ways with ministry partners. But this is real life. My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I'll boast all the more gladly of my weakness, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. May that be true of us as we leave here and we go through this week. You go to work, the power of Christ, that he can work in any of those relationships, any of those places you will be in this coming week. Jesus goes on to walk Peter through in verses 18 and 19. Let me read those for us. "Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go." This he said to show by what kind of death he was to glorify God. And after saying this, he said to him, "Follow me." What I want you to see here is that Jesus, after restoring Peter and charging him to care for the sheep, right, God's people, what does he remind him to do? But follow him. Right? He says this first when he first calls him. Right? When he first calls the disciples, what is the first words he said to them? Follow me. Follow me. And now at the end of John, the waning verses here, the same words he reiterates to Peter again. Right, guys, he is reemphasizing this lifelong pattern. Live your life to the glory of God in dependence on him. This idea also Paul fleshes out in 1 Corinthians 10. Right, whether you eat or drink, whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. What Jesus is saying is that he will call us into places and situations that will be hard, right? That will be challenging, as he did with Paul as I walked through. Peter, it means he's going to be led to his death. We live our lives to the glory of God, not defined by our desires necessarily, but rather submitted to Christ. So in your job, in how you interact with your bosses and your coworkers, are you glorifying God? In your parenting, are you parenting to the glory of God? Are you loving your spouse to the glory of God? Are you speaking to the glory of God? And on, as we flush out that statement and apply that statement, we live our lives to the glory of God, to every area and sphere of our lives. What this shouldn't do, as we go through that, and probably write no to at least one, if not multiple, of those questions, we shouldn't throw up our hands and go, well, there's just no way. I mean, this is impossible. I will never, ever be able to do this, so I might as well just stop before I even try. What this should do is bring us to a place where we realize that we're not doing so great in this area or that area. It should bring us to prayer. And it should, in my opinion, and my hope for you and for myself, right? I'm preaching the sermon to myself. It should draw us to each other as we walk through these things in these areas, right? We should rejoice in our need for Christ instead of beating ourselves up because we're not perfect, or better yet, comparing ourselves to others for what we see. And really, let's be honest, that's just our perception of them that we see and we compare ourselves to. We like to hide and live in the shadows, only showing others what we, you know, the seemingly great areas that we've polished. They look good. You know, we kind of hold them up on a pedestal. Whenever we're feeling down maybe about ourselves, we kind of like point like, hey, but I'm good here. Facebook, Twitter, Instagram, Snapchat, I mean, all of those things, they're phenomenal at this, right? I mean, it's part of their success, in my opinion, is they've tapped into something we inherently love to do already, is to put on display these great parts of our lives. And now there's a platform to do that. All right, we snap a picture. Everyone's smiling, playing a game. Everyone's happy. This fantastic meal that has been prepared. Take a picture. We put a little witty sentence or two. And then we send it out. We see this all over the social media chains, right? We create this reinforced false reality that we then put on display. And then we buy into ourselves. If any place shouldn't be that, you know where I'm going to say next. Any place should not be that. It's the church. We need to grow in honest conversations. And I don't say that like easily or lightly. I fully understand what that is played out. We need to grow in honest conversations about our struggles and the areas that God is surgically at work in. Because God is always at work in our lives. So it's not like, oh, well, next year when God is surgically at work in my life, I will talk about that. The reality is God is always at work in our lives, right? If we believe the God of the Bible, who said he has never left nor forsaken us, and that he is continuing the work that he began in us, then he is always at work in our lives, doing this surgical counseling through our time in Scripture, through our personal relationship with him, but also through friends and pastor, teacher, I mean, all of these things going on in our interactions. It's like pulling back the layers of an onion. This wasn't the last time that Peter messed up. Right, notice Jesus doesn't say, just kind of get your life right, Peter, then start caring for others. Right, as he's forgiven, he's called to care for others. We don't get our lives perfect. We don't get them orderly and in place and everything done perfectly well. And then we go out and can care and lead and be humble, or lead humbly. It's both together. We see this in Peter. We lead, we care, we love in our forgiveness because we are forgiven. Let me briefly touch on those last five passages, and I'll tie in what I just said to those as well. 20 through 25. Peter turned and saw the disciples whom Jesus loved following them. The one who also had leaned back against him during the supper and had said, Lord, who is it that is going to betray you? When Peter saw him, he said to him, Lord, what about this man? Jesus said to him, if it is my will that he remain until I come, what is that to you? You follow me. So saying, spread abroad among the brothers that this disciple was not to die. Yet Jesus did not say that he was not to die, but that if it was my will that he remain until the end, what is that to you? This is the disciple who is bearing witness about these things and who has written these things, and we know that his testimony is true. Now, there are also many other things that Jesus did. Were every one of them to be written, I suppose that the world itself could not contain the books that would be written. We see in this next interaction between Peter and Jesus, Peter sure is not perfect. Right? Interaction that happened at the beginning, just at the beginning of our passage, where Jesus called him to feed the sheep, doesn't mean that he has it all together. I mean, he says it three times, feed my sheep, feed my sheep, feed my sheep. It's like, yes, 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 yes. Jesus just told him in the next, kind of the next paragraph, the next section, couple verses, follow me. And then what happens? Peter's thoughts immediately shift to who? To Jesus. No, to John. To comparing himself to John. Comparing himself to others. How easy it is to become distracted and envious of other people's callings, other people's giftings, how God is blessing other people, how God is at work in them and their family, and on and on and on and on and on and on. Jesus calls him out on it. Right? Notice, I mean, Jesus doesn't retract his previous sentence like, I gave you a second chance, man. All I said was follow me. I don't want you to feed my sheep anymore. I'm going to find someone else. He doesn't retract his previous statement, but he continues to come alongside him, and it never ends. Guys, you can never drain the love of God for you. You can never drain, absorb, use up the love and grace that God has for you. You see this here, moments after, moments. And this is real, guys. This is not like days went by and Peter was phenomenal on cloud nine and saved a million people. And then he had a hard day. This is like the span of the last hour. Feed my sheep, follow me. What about this guy? Listen to verse 22. If it is my will that he remain until I come, what is that to you? You follow me. Again, we have this call of follow me. The gentle counseling. The gentle surgical counseling, if you will. Twice now in this section of Scripture, Jesus is driving this home to Peter. This lifelong reality for him. There's a book I love. I probably mentioned it here before because I mention it often, that Eugene Peterson wrote a long time ago called The Long Obedience in the Same Direction. And it was one of the first books I read where it's like, oh, like when I always talked, you know, and this is when I read this day, you know, high school, actually may have been middle school, when I always was like, oh, man, my parents are old. My grandparents are really old. And then, like, those two came together, long obedience in the same direction. I'm like, oh, man, it's a long obedience. Like, they're really old compared to me. And that whole light, like, that's the long obedience. The reality played out there. And that's what we see in Peter here. This long obedience, this continued drum beating of follow me. So I'm going to leave you this morning just with a quick recap of five bullet points that I've kind of woven through the sermon, hopefully. Well, if I haven't, I'm going to say them now. And you will know them. First, guys, what do we learn about from Peter about following Jesus? We see that we are forgiven and that we are restored. We are forgiven and we are restored, which can be hard to accept, right? We're not forgiven and left as second-class citizens in God's kingdom. In God's eyes. Second, we accept his counseling in our lives, which often comes through others and our own personal time in Scripture. Right? It can be hard as well. It can grieve us as it did Peter, and that's okay. Third, we also see the fact that we have purpose. God has called you to a mission, to be involved in the building of his kingdom. but also a recognition that you are a sinner saved by grace, and that you are being used by Him, sustained by Him, supported by Him, as you lean on Him. Fourth, the reality that our following Jesus never ends. Our following Jesus never ends. We continue in the Christian life the same way we started, by following Him. Right? We live our lives to the glory of God. And finally, trusting His plans for our lives and for our church. Because we know that He loves and cares for us and His church deeply. Don't ever doubt that. Don't believe the lie that because of the circumstances you're walking through, God does not love you. In fact, it's often in the times that we're walking through where He is at work in our lives in some way, unearthing something that we have not wanted to face or look at in our own hearts. And that is incredibly hard to walk through. And it is why it is vital that we have community. It is why it is important that no one is isolated. Why people are pursued well. Why we are good at showing grace as we are good at receiving grace. As we are good at showing, giving forgiveness, and we're good at receiving that forgiveness. Because it will happen. It will happen. We will offend each other if we start being honest. We will frustrate each other as we are not perfect. And yet what we see is this beautiful pattern and model of Jesus coming alongside Peter. And Peter, he's not pointing the finger back at Jesus. Jesus isn't coming to Peter and going, "You're a horrible person. How dare you do this to me?" Right? It's ultimately Jesus' confrontation with Peter is not about him. I mean, it is ultimately, but it's about Peter. He wants Peter to follow him. He cares for Peter's heart. That's how much Jesus cares about Peter. And that's how much He cares about you. That's how much we should care about each other. As you live this out here at Grace, it is going to do radical things among you. Personally, right, in your relationships with God, with each other, corporately, in your relationships with each other. And then as you move out into this community as well. That is my prayer for you. That's my prayer for me. It's my prayer for my family as we serve God. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank You that my voice did not go out. Father, I thank You for Your word, that it is true. And I thank You that You love sinners like myself. Father, I pray that as we walk through this life, grow in our understandings of You, Father, that you would give us opportunities and the ability to, one, examine our hearts. But Father, I pray that You would cast such a wide, beautiful picture of what this gospel community could look like. Father, that it barrels over our fears. That it smashes down the walls of anxiety or frustrations, the previous hurts that we have. Father, that we would see that all things are possible through You. And Father, that You would give us the enabling grace to press into relationships, our relationship with You, Father, and our relationships with each other. Father, that to a much degree of looking at the early church, that Grace Pres would be such a beautiful display of Your gospel truths being played out in the lives and relationships, Father, that it would become an intoxicating aroma to this community. That people would come through the doors because they've heard about this relationship and this forgiveness and this restoration. And how could this happen? How is that possible? Father, all that only happens through your work in our lives. Father, would we give ourselves to you? Would you enable that to happen? Father, heal broken hearts. I pray this in your Son, Jesus' name. Amen.